Lord God in heaven, God, we just praise you this morning. Thank you for who you are. Thank you that we can come into a place like this and sing songs like that as a reminder of who you are, God. So many of those words just resonated with me this morning, God, just that all my life you have been faithful. God, when I wasn't faithful, you were faithful. When I was lost, you were faithful. God, that you are good, that you are always at work. It's just comforting, Father, to know that we have a God who just the expanse of time is covered by you, Father. That you don't have any borders, that you aren't limited in any way, Father, that we're the ones who are limited, God, and yet you come to our rescue, and God, you save us. God, there's so many things that you have saved us from, we don't even know what they are. We still discover those things along the way, and there'll be things that we stand before you in heaven, and we'll find out that you saved us from. But the one thing that we know, Father, is that you've saved us from ourselves, from our sin, to a new life, a life of hope, a life of purpose, a life where we can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And God, we just praise you this morning for that. God, we have so much to be thankful for. We just finished Thanksgiving, and God, your word even tells us that when we're anxious or when we're struggling, to just thank you. To thank you, God, means that we'll never run out of things to say to you. And so, God, yeah, just this morning, God, thank you for life. Thank you for this church. Thank you for breath. Thank you for friends and for family, God. Thank you for our salvation. Thank you for your promises, God. I mean, the list just never ends. That everything we have in you because our life is hidden now with you in Christ. And you give us this endless supply, Father God, that meets all of our needs in Christ. And we are grateful, Father. This morning, I want to lift up the people in our church that I know are still traveling and they're still out with friends and with family, God. Maybe coming home today, God, just that you would watch over them. That you would fill their hearts with gratitude of what you have done in their lives, God. That you would bring us back together next Sunday, just rejoicing. And, Father, that to know that they're loved in their midst. God, I pray that you would go ahead of me this morning, God, and that you would just allow me just to be your mouthpiece, God, just to open my mouth, and you'll say what needs to be said and the way that it needs to be said, and I know that by your Spirit you'll translate that into our hearts and our lives, into our minds, God, and I ask you for that, knowing that is exactly what your will and your desire is. I look forward to what you're going to do today, Father. Thank you for Jesus. It's his name that I pray. Everybody said, amen. Good morning. Good to see you this morning. If you are with us today and you have not been with us, maybe you're visiting from Thanksgiving or another reason, but when you came in this morning, of course, you don't really know what's going on in the life of our church, but we're actually ending a series today that we've been in for the last 3 weeks. It's a series called Borderless. And what we're doing in this series, starting in week one, as we said, does God have limits? Does God have borders? And we discovered that he's not limited by time. He's not limited in his power. He's not limited in his knowledge. Therefore, no, God does not have borders or boundaries. He's not limited. So the question becomes then, why do we? Why do we put up boundaries? Why do we put up walls in our lives where we won't let God go into certain areas? We don't trust God to take care of certain things. And we've all been there, right? At different places, depending on where you are in your faith, as to how many walls you may have up or how high they may be. But faith is believing in what you can't see. And so our borders have to come down by faith, not by just experience or spiritual markers, but by faith itself in knowing who God is. And we discovered that in week one. We also discovered in week one a problem that the church has, and that is that the church has a problem really understanding that we have to die to ourselves, that our life is no longer about us. And that's tough, isn't it? Because I live my everyday life. I do my everyday things and I make choices and decisions. It's really easy for me to lose sight of the fact that my life isn't about me. It's about Him and His kingdom and His purposes. And once we die to ourselves, then we discover that we can do all things through Christ who strengthen us. In week two, we looked at our relationship with God. What does it look like? And we've discovered that He has given us very specific tools in our life to participate in that develop that relationship, which develops an experience and an intimacy with God that we need. The more intimacy we have with God, the more we'll be able to trust Him. The further out our walls will go, or maybe the lower they will go, or maybe they'll disappear altogether, the more we understand His will, His character, His word, and His way, and His desires, right? And so we discovered in week two that we've got to have this relationship. We've got to let the walls down in the relationship you have with God. Maybe you have trust issues, fear issues, whatever it may be, trust God. And then last week, we talked about faith steps. In other words, when God speaks, do I respond? And the experiencing God principle there is that when God speaks, what you do next says what you really believe about God. And that's a big one for us, because when we hear that, we go, uh-oh, or we go, yay, I'm walking with God. But when He speaks to us, what we do next says whether we believe Him or not, whether we trust Him or not, whether we're clinging to our lives or we're clinging to Him. Let me encourage you to cling loosely to you so that God can do something in your life that He wants to do. But faith steps, you can hear all those messages on our Facebook page or on our website. I want to close this series out today by talking about the lost. Talking about the lost. I'm going to stretch you just a little bit. But what are your walls? What do your walls look like with the lost, with the world around you? And so I'll start by asking you this question. If you are a Christ follower, if you've been saved, you have a right relationship with God, which means that you recognize that you're a sinner, what you're doing cannot save you. The Bible says you can't be good enough, you can't do enough deeds, you can't work hard enough. Therefore, you recognize that and you turn the reins of your life over to God through Christ. If that is you, the question is, why are you still here? Right? I mean, you know you're going to heaven. You can live a great life here, whatever. You're secure, though. But why does God still have you here? Why are you here? What is the new purpose of your life as a new creation? If you have border walls up where you're governing your own life your way and you're just letting God have Sunday morning, I challenge you that either you're not a Christ follower or you haven't grown for whatever reason. But the question becomes, why are you here? One of the greatest perspective challenges that the church faces, and I mean the American church faces, I don't know about other nations, but one of the greatest perspective challenges that we face is coming to realize that our life is not about me. That's a hard one. If your life's about you, then you will live a very small worldly life. If your life's about Him, you allow Him to stretch you into the purpose for what He left you here for. And so we've got to look at that. Jesus wants to live through us for the sake of others. If you're secure, you're secure because someone else prayed for you that was secure. You're here because someone else shared their story with you. Someone else shared the gospel with you because they realized that they wanted you to not be separated from God for all eternity. Do we return the favor? Do we pay it forward into the next generation? We've got to ask ourselves, are there boundaries in that area of our life, and why are there boundaries in that area of our life? There's a war going on inside of us, in case you haven't felt it. Have you ever come to a place where you know God's giving you this opportunity and suddenly maybe it feels very awkward and it feels very uncomfortable and you feel this war between self-preservation and God doing, you know, through you whatever He wants to do? Have you ever been there? Anybody? Am I alone? I'm the pastor. Come on. I felt that before, right? Thank you, Clint. Our youth pastors felt that too. There are different times in life. An awkward moment, a comfortable moment. What do I do with this? I don't feel ready. I don't feel prepared or whatever it is. And then like later you try to go back and fix it and you can't because the window got closed. You ever been there? You ever done that? If you're a living, breathing Christian, that has happened to you at some point in your life. Maybe early on, maybe yesterday or this morning. I don't know. But there is a war that is going on inside of us. And the war is, do I live for me or do I live for the kingdom? That's always the war going on. Turn to the book of Romans this morning. The book of Romans is the sixth book in your New Testament. And Paul is writing to the Romans. And Paul, what I love about Paul is Paul has no problem telling his story. And I really like that about Paul. And so turn to the book of Romans in your New Testament, chapter 7. I know these are verses that are familiar, and we've covered them even recently. But I want you to listen to Paul describing what this war looks like and see if you aren't wearing the same shoes at some point in your life. If Paul says this, we all know we can say this. And so chapter 7 of Romans, in verse 15, Paul says this, I do not understand what I do. Ever been there? Right? Have you ever said, I can't believe I just said that? Have you ever said, I can't believe I just did that? Right? We've all been there. We'll say things like, well, that's not me. Well, it is, because it came out of your mouth or whatever. You know, it is you. But what you may be saying is, that's not the me I want to be. That's not the me God called me to. And Paul himself, the greatest evangelist of his time, says, I do not understand what I do. And he follows it up by saying, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. Been there? Ever? Yeah, we've all been there, right? We said something, we did something. It's not the course of Paul's life. Paul's life is the desire of God to do whatever he wants in him, but Paul is openly confessing to the Roman church in this letter, I'm with you. I'm just like you. Let me get off this stage. I'm your pastor, but I'm just like you. Sometimes I say something I don't want to say, or I do want to say, but I shouldn't say. Have you ever been there? I've done those things where I go, I can't believe that came out of my mouth. And the minute it did, God's Spirit said, oh, you just lied again. Right? You can believe that came out of your mouth. You thought it before you said it, and you said it anyway. We've been down that road. I'm just like you. We're all in this together. That's what Paul is saying to the Roman church. I don't understand why I do some of the things that I do. He's talking about his human nature. Pick up, if you will, in verse 18. He says this in verse 18. He says, I know that nothing good lives in me that is in my sinful nature. We can all agree with that. Amen? There's nothing good in our sin nature. Paul says, he's acknowledging to these people, I have a sin nature, but in my sin nature, there's nothing good. He goes on and says, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Why does Paul have the desire to do what is good? Because Paul is a Christ follower. Prior to becoming a Christ follower, you might have wanted to be a good person, but what Paul is talking about is being good in the kingdom. He's talking about being godly. He says, I want to be godly. The reason Paul now has this desire is because when he got saved, God placed his Holy Spirit in him. That's why you get convicted of your sin. Sin that never bothered you before you became a Christ follower and now bothers you is for the reason that Paul is talking about. The Holy Spirit's in him. He has the desire to do what God has called him to do. He says, but I can't carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. And I just totally love Paul for this reason, right? I mean, I can relate to this person. I can relate to his godly desires, but I can also relate to his flaws. Go on in verse 21. He says, so I find this law at work. And here it is, because there's a colon, so that means he's about to tell you what it is. Here's the law. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. You ever like the angel, devil on your shoulder kind of thing? You ever see that cartoon? He says, for in my inner being, in my inner man, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging what? War. War against the law of my mind and making a prisoner to the law of sin at work in my body. He goes on and says, what a wretched man I am. Who's going to rescue me? Oh, yeah, Jesus. And so he gives good news about the end result of that. But Paul is saying, listen, as a Christ follower, we all have a war inside of us. Now, what does this have to do with the lost? Everything. Your story matters. What you do matters. Whether you win the war or not matters. Amen? And so we have the power, going back to week one, to do all things through Christ. Why? Because he strengthens us. But you can only do it if you die to yourself. So if you choose to have a perspective where I'm going to say this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm not going to put up with that, and I'm going to fight all along, and I'm going to do all this kind of stuff, then you won't be able to do all things through Christ because you won't believe it. Or because you want to cling to your life, your victory, so tightly. And let me tell you, those victories are hollow. at the end of the day. Or you believe that you die to yourself and you believe that Christ can work in you and through you. I can do all things through Christ. What things can I do? It's not go get a better job or hike, you know, the Appalachian Trail. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about all the things that God calls you to do. You can do all those things through Christ. Things you never thought you could do, you can do when you die to yourself and believe in what God has for your life. And so, why am I still here? Let me tell you this morning why you're still here. You ready? Number one, you're here to show your transformation. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, right? God transforms us. We can't transform ourselves. We tried that before we were saved and it didn't work, so we had to run to Jesus. But the transformation that God does, the work that God does in your life through the Holy Spirit transforms you. It changes you. And as a result, you have a testimony or a witness about your life. It's a physical witness, if you will. You can win someone to Christ or at least make someone ask questions about who God is by never saying a word but living a transformed life. Amen? But somebody's like, what is the deal with April? April doesn't act like she used to act. Something happened to April. Right? And that raises questions in your mind, and then you discover when she opens her mouth with a transformed life what it was. But the transformed life is your witness. You are responsible, in other words, for living, if you're in Christ, beyond Sunday morning. It's not a Sunday morning life. It's a lifestyle. And it's really not something you should have to work at that hard. If you're in love with God and you're developing a relationship with God, the overflow of your life will become your lifestyle. It doesn't happen all at one time, but it happens progressively and continuously throughout your life. And the lost are looking at you. And usually what you find out is they're looking at you when you didn't know they were looking at you. And that can be horrifying, right? And all of a sudden you go, oh, like someone walks up to you and they go, I've been watching you for the last year. And you're like, oh my gosh, I hope they weren't there when I said that about Jack, right? And I want to go to your church because of it. Or I wanted this, or I wanted that, right? They've been watching you. It's like this moment where you have almost a holy moment with God and a terrifying moment at the same time. That's a good place to be. That's a good place to be. Here's the deal about sharing your witness. I'm going to take you to three different places about three different things. Turn to Matthew 5:14. Matthew's the first book in your New Testament, chapter 5, verse 14. Jesus himself is speaking. When it comes to the transformation of the changed life, this is what Jesus has to say about it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. Matthew 5:14. Jesus is speaking. This is in the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. And this is what he says. He says, you are the light of the world. He's talking to believers. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Have you ever driven by a city and you can see it, you know, at night, but maybe you can't see it during the daytime? Maybe it's off in the distance, but at night, all of a sudden, all the lights are on. I mean, even the plants look pretty at night, right? They look terrible during the day, but all the lights at night, right? You notice them. You can't not notice them. Why? Because they're light shining in the darkness. They draw your attention. Jesus is saying that about each one of us. He says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gets light to everyone in the house. When you light a, like in this day and time when there was no electricity, when the sun went down at 6-ish o'clock or whatever, what'd you do? You lit a candle to light up the house so you could see what you were doing and where you were going. And so he's talking to people that totally understand what he's talking about. When you light a candle, you don't put a bucket over it. The reason you lit the candle was so it would light up the whole house. He says this. He says, in the same way, let your light, that is the light of Christ in you, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. In this passage, Jesus is saying the transformation in your life is your duty. It is your duty to let your light shine. It's your responsibility. Let your light shine. Don't hide who you are in Christ. You should never be embarrassed of who you are in Christ. He saved your life. So let your light shine. It's up to you to be open about your faith. It's your duty to let your light shine. He gave you that light, let it shine. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5. It's about six books to your right. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, maybe 8 books to your right. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul is writing. And Paul is going to mention something else to us that has to do with our transformation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. He's talking about being a Christ follower here. And this is what he says about being a Christ follower. 2 Corinthians 5:16, he says, so from now on, from the point you became a Christ follower until now, he says, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Paul is telling his story, isn't he? He's saying, do you remember me? I was the guy that was on the way to Damascus trying to arrest people for being a part of the way, arrest people that were in Christ, that were serving Christ. I was trying to stop that movement. I thought from a worldly point of view, Jesus wasn't the Messiah. These people are getting in the way of the law. And he says, I even thought of Jesus that way. That's the worldly perspective. You can only think from what your perspective is, and there's no other perspective to entertain. He goes on and he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Paul is saying that your perspective has something to do with your transformation here. If we're going to be transformed and changed, we have to be that way in our perspective. It changes the way we think. It changes what we do. When I first memorized this verse, it's one of my early memory verses, 2 Corinthians 5:17. And to me, it was a confusing verse and a little bit of a terrifying verse. Because when I read that verse out of context as a memory verse, I was like, why am I not changed overnight, D? Why aren't all my sins gone? Why am I not just, like, the old is gone, the new is come, and I'm like, I'm still lost. And I literally battled with my salvation because of that verse, because I memorize it out of context. But in the context, it's about perspective. He says, when you come to Christ, your perspective changes. You don't think from a worldly point of view. You now think about the things of God. You think kingdom. You think godly. You have an awareness that God is always at work around you. Therefore, that old way of thinking is gone, and the new way of thinking has come, and that is what will transform you as you go. But no one's just overnight. There's never a sin again. That doesn't happen. In the context, he says, we used to think this way, now we think this way, and then he uses the word therefore, or in other words, in light of verse 16, verse 17. Make sense? And so your perspective changes. As a new creation, as a person who follows Christ, has given their life to Christ, understanding that your sin couldn't save you, and now you walk with Christ, you live for Christ, you die to yourself, you believe you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, that should be constantly on your mind. You should have an awareness of who you are and how you should perceive things at all times, so that when you go to the grocery store, you're not caught off guard when the checker in the line is rude to you, right? And you pop off. And you think, well, she's just whatever, old world thinking. Now you go, you know what? Maybe something just happened in her life that's horrible. Maybe her boss is a jerk and was just a jerk to her. Maybe she can't make ends meet. Maybe God's at work in her because he's always at work with everybody. Maybe he's in work with her, and I'm here for this moment in time to be kind to a person who was just rude to me. And it could be life-changing. When you have a perspective from kingdom, it'll change what you do, what you say, what you think. Again, it's not 100% overnight, but you are growing in that direction all the time. Your perspective changes. Your perspective is a part of your transformation that people see in your life. Who did you used to be? Who are you now? There should be a radical difference. And then one more thing that we need to understand about transformation is found in Romans. Go back to Romans. It's two books to your left. Romans chapter 12. This is a verse you're probably familiar with. We've talked about it's your duty to let your light shine. Your perspective changes when you come to Christ because the Holy Spirit lives inside of you and you think differently now. He teaches you differently now. But there's one more thing, and that's your will. You also have to conform your will. He tells us in Romans chapter 12 and in verse 2, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he says, do what? What's the next word? Not. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world any longer, but, which means in its place, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll know what God's perfect will is, right? We're always saying, I don't know what God's will is. Has your mind been transformed? Are you still conforming to the world? Are you trying to have a Sunday life and a Monday life and they're different? Are you still trying to be completely in charge of your own life instead of surrendering to God? I get it. I know it's hard. But in our transformation, in our witness, in our changed life, these three things are key. It's our duty to let our light shine. Our perspective changes when God gives us Christ, which means we have to practice a new perspective. That's why the Bible says think on heavenly things and not earthly things. And also, we have to conform our will no longer to the world, but to the things of God. What does God want? What's God's heart? What's God's desire? And when those three things happen, it changes the way people see you. It raises questions in their mind. It affects people who are lost. So the first thing you have to do is share your witness. The second thing, and it's in this order, it's important, share your story. I tell you all the time in the church, your life matters and your story matters. Your story matters. Your story to a lost person is the springboard to the gospel. It's the open door to the gospel. Your story is not more powerful than the gospel. It is the pathway to hearing the gospel. When you're developing relationships with people, they don't want you to walk up to them and say, hi, I'm Bud, you're a sinner, and Jesus died for your sins, and if you don't, you know, come to him, you're going to live eternally in hell. They just walk away or punch you in the face, right? Something's going to happen. It's not going to be pleasant, or unless they're just very gracious, but nothing got in. You know what I'm saying? You develop a relationship first. That's what Jesus did. Jesus stayed out of the church, right? Because the church was so judgmental and so, well, the church wasn't, it wasn't the church, actually. We're the church. It was the law. And he came to fulfill the law. And so those who were still trying to live by the law to have access to God, we're spinning their wheels. So he spent time outside the church developing relationships everywhere he went. He spoke in parables because they were relatable to people, okay? So in your relationships, your story matters. It matters a lot. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians is to your right. It's past 1st and 2nd Corinthians where we were a minute ago. It's the very next book. And in Galatians chapter 1, Paul is going to do something that he's already done. Again, bless you. He's going to tell his story. He's already told us part of a story in Romans, right? I want to do the right thing, but I'm not doing the right thing. Galatians chapter 1, right after the book of 2 Corinthians, 1st, 2 Corinthians, and Galatians. In Galatians chapter 1, let's pick up in verse 11. Here's the thing. Let me just say this real quick before we read it. Your story comes first when your lifestyle matches your story. Does that make sense? If your lifestyle doesn't match your story, let me encourage you for right now, don't tell your story. Because it actually becomes a stumbling block to someone else. So if your church life and your Facebook life don't look the same, you're going to get called on the carpet. I'm going to call you on the carpet. It's a stumbling block to people. Paul tells this story, and he doesn't hide anything. He says this in Galatians 1, verse 11. He says, I want you to know, brothers. So he's just talking to Christians here at Galatia. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. So remember that Paul used to be someone who made everybody uphold the law. Cross the T's, dot the I's, do the sacrificial services, those kind of things. And then all of a sudden, Jesus comes along and reveals that he is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Grace comes rushing in, and he calls Paul to preach the gospel. That's a transformation. This is a man who used to cram the law down people's throats, arrested people who were trying to find Jesus, and now he's preaching the Jesus he used to preach against, all right? So he's telling his story. He's not hiding anything. Verse 13, he says, for you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers, but, here's the transformation, but when God who set me apart from birth, I got to stop there for a second. If you don't believe that God is always at work, explain that passage right there. God set Paul apart from birth to preach, but he didn't do it until Paul was probably 30 years old or so, right? But all along the way, his purpose was to be set apart for that, which means that all along the way, God had to be positioning Paul's life, allowing things that happened, including the stoning of Stephen, which would later become a conviction in his life. All those things, God's hand was in it. He knew what was going on. If you don't think God can use you, or you don't think that God's at work in your life through the good, the bad, and the ugly, you're just mistaken. Paul here says, but when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, I was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I was pleased to reveal his son. He was persecuting his son. Now he's pleased for his son to be revealed in him. He says, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. So when God speaks, what you do next says what you really believe about God. God called Paul to Arabia and Damascus. He didn't have him go to Jerusalem and say, hey, fellas, what do you think? How many times when God speaks do you ask advice from another person? I mean, you can't pray about it because there's no one left to pray to, right? If God speaks and you pray about it, that's silly. He already told you what to do. Like, who are you going to pray to? God doesn't change his mind, right? So if you go to a fellow man, and we're all sinners, so you go to a sinner and say, hey, what do you think? The chances are you're going to get confused. Paul didn't need that. Paul was convinced because Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. Paul knew Jesus' voice, and Jesus called him, and so he immediately went to Arabia and immediately went wherever the other place was. I can't think of it right now. Thank you. But here's the thing. Paul didn't feel the need to consult someone else. Paul has a radically different story. What do you think they're going to say? Aren't you the one that used to pray? I don't want anything to do with that. I'm afraid of you. That was Paul's background. Paul has told his past story. Then he tells his transformed story. And then he tells us what he did after that story. I went there and I didn't go to Jerusalem, he says. After 3 years, that's when I went. After 3 years, he was in the ministry for 3 years before he ever met Peter. He says, I went to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. And what was great about that is all along the way for 3 years, Paul is establishing a new witness, a new testimony, a transformed life. By the time he gets to Peter, you know, loud Peter? By the time he gets to Peter, you know, pull out the sword, Peter? By the time he gets there, Peter's heard all about Paul. Peter is willing to take Paul in at this point. It was easier to be received. So he gets acquainted with Peter. He stays in for 15 days. He says, I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. And if you've ever read James, James is kind of like Peter. Yeah, he's blunt. To the point. He says, I assure you before God that I am right. What I am writing you is no lie. And then later I went to Syria and Cilicia. He says, I was gone for 3 years. If you don't believe me, you can check my sources. You can go to Arabia and see if I was there. You can go to Samaria and see if I was there. You can go to Cilicia and see if I was there. This story can be backed up. It's not a lie. One of the battles that Paul had in his life was this transformation. Paul was radically transformed. Paul is constantly have to prove himself to people. It's called the consequences of actions of our sin. That's what it was. Paul's killing people that were Christians. Now he's preaching to people that are Christians, and they're like, I'm not turning my back on you, right? That was one of Paul's battles. God doesn't take away our consequences, but he builds our testimony until we become believable. That's what Paul is battling. But he says, I assure you, it's no lie. Later I went to Syria and to Cilicia, and I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. But listen to this. This is what they did know about Paul. What he's saying here is, I haven't met them yet, but they heard about me. He says, they only heard the report, colon, this is the report, okay? They only heard, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And one of my favorite verses in the Bible is this one. And they praised God because of me. Don't you want that to be your story? They praise God because of me. because I took the time to share my story with the lost. And I didn't just share the good parts. I shared the bad parts too. I was murdering Christians, and now look at me. I mean, that's my story. I've shared that story with you. I didn't want anything to do with Jesus. When I heard somebody talk about Jesus, I was like, ugh, right? Why don't they be quiet? Why do they have to be so loud, those churchy people, right? Those holier-than-thou people. That was my attitude about Christians. And now, after having an encounter with Christ and being transformed with Christ, and my perspective has changed, I'm shining my light, I'm bending my will to God, and my prayer is that at the end of my life, people will praise God because of me. That's my prayer. I hope that's the prayer of my life group leaders and all my leaders in church. I hope that's the prayer of every person who's a Christ follower, that they praise God because of me, because of the transformation that was in my life. That's good stuff. You've got to share your story. People want you to be real. People don't want fake Christianity. Everything's not always fine, okay? I give you permission to not be fine, because you're not, right? I mean, you're not. There are days you come in with your plastic smile, and there's days you come in here and you scream at your kids because you couldn't find the shoes before you got to church, and you're frustrated. Everybody knows it. I had kids. I screamed at my kid, right? We know this. People want to hear that you're not perfect because they know they can't attain perfection. And so what's the point of talking to you? You make me feel worse about myself. The reality is we're just like Paul. I want to do the right thing, but I don't always do the right thing. But my goal is to press on for the goal for the reason that Christ grabbed me. To be consistent in my faith, even when those blips come, to still be consistent, still be consistent, still be consistent. I came to this side again, Zach. That's the goal of my life. And they praise God because of me is my prayer. My story is important. And your story opens up yourself, or them rather, to the gospel. Because when you tell your story like Paul did, this was me, then something happened called Jesus, the gospel, which means good news, now this is me. The gospel fits into your story. You can't leave the gospel out of your story. It's impossible. But your story has to match your life before you present the gospel. When it does, tell your story to people. And say what God did to you. Make it relational. Turn back to Romans again. Told you there's going to be a lot of passages today. When you go back to Romans, two books to your left, and in verse 10, Paul again, writing here. He wrote to the Romans. He wrote to the Corinthians. And in verse 10, Paul says this. Chapter 10, Paul says this, not verse 10. In Romans chapter 10, Paul says this, verse 13, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." That's the gospel. The Lord is Jesus. When you call on Jesus, he will save you. It doesn't matter what you look like, where you're from, what you've done. If he saved the thief on the cross on his last breath, he can save you. He has the power to do it. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." And then he tells us why. Because the gospel is the power of God to save everyone who believes. Here he says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He's telling the gospel. Your story and the gospel have to match, or no one will believe you're saved. Or they'll think Christianity is something it's not. And that already happens in our world all the time. I mean, Christians are constantly judged in the world. And you know why they're judged? Rightly so. It's our fault. If you're not going to say and be and say and do the same thing, that's why they're confused. And God gets a bad rap. His grace is bigger than we realize, isn't it? Turn over to Acts. Oh, no, stay where you are. Sorry, I want to give you another verse. Verse 14. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Verse 14. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them, or your Bible may say telling them? It's not reserved for preachers. Okay? Now let me say this. This setting right here is fine for preaching. Right? I mean, people can be saved by the power of the gospel in a setting like this. But when you are one-on-one on people, you can't preach to them. You tell your story and you weave the gospel into it. And as they open up, they will begin to receive more and more, to where you can end up talking about the gospel fluently. But until that time, don't preach to people. You can do it here, but you can't do that out there. But how can they hear unless someone tells them? Guess who the someone is? You and me. We're the someones. And so Paul is telling us, it's so important to share your story, but it's also important to share the gospel. And then in parentheses, it's like, make sure the two match. Turn another place, the book of Acts. It's to your right. Excuse me, to your left. Corrected myself before you did. Acts chapter 2. What's happening in Acts chapter 2? Well, it's one book to your left. In Acts chapter 2, this is what's happening. The Holy Spirit has come on what they call the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit fills the believers, the ones who believed in Jesus after his resurrection, the Christ followers, and they're empowered with the Holy Spirit to live for Christ, to die to themselves, and do all things through Christ who strengthens them. And now every believer who professes Christ is filled with the Holy Spirit, and we have the power to have that war going on inside of us and to choose the things of God. This has just happened. And so Peter stands up. Of course, it's going to be Peter because he's bold. He stands up in chapter 2, verse 14, and listen to what he says. It says, then Peter stood up with the 11 and raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. Let me explain what Peter's talking about. When they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, they were filled on a specific day for a specific reason because God is always at work. All these people from other countries have come into Jerusalem. They're Jews, but they're displaced Jews. So you have Jews that come in from these different countries, and they speak the language of that country. They don't speak Hebrew or Greek. The generations have gone by, whatever the case may be, they've been displaced, they've chosen to live there, others have been raised, but they still come into Jerusalem for the Passover. And so now, all of a sudden, all these Jews that speak different languages, including Hebrew, have come into Jerusalem, and they've been filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Bible tells us that they're speaking, but the people are hearing them in their own language. Do you believe in the power of God? So in other words, on this day, I could walk up as an English speaker, and even though Peter spoke Greek, I would hear it in English. You know why? Because God loves me and wants me to be saved. The power of the gospel is what saves. And they thought they were drunk. They're making fun of them. They're gibbering. What are they doing? Right? And so Peter has to address the crowd. Skip down to verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. So he's reminding them of what they already know, what they saw, what they heard. And he says, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. He's reminding them of what happened. He's been resurrected. And there were over 500 witnesses, so this wasn't like no one knew, 500 witnesses to the resurrection of Christ. He's reminding them of this story, and he's saying, God did this on purpose. You thought, because you were wicked and you did this, that you were ending the story, but God was using your wickedness to fulfill the story so you, the wicked, could be saved. That's love in the biggest way, right? That's my story. He goes on in verse 32. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Verse 36, therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He has just told the gospel story. Okay? Peter gets to preach because there's thousands of people. Right? It wasn't one-on-one for Peter, but he didn't mince words. He's told the gospel story. We have to share our transformation. We have to share our story, and we have to share the gospel. Peter shared the gospel. And it says in verse 37, when all the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? You know why they were cut to the heart? Because the power of the gospel saves. That's why they were cut to the heart. And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off and for all whom the Lord God will call. He's giving the gospel. this matters to the lost. They will be separated from God forever if we keep our walls up, if we keep the gospel to ourselves, if we're selfish. Your changed life is your first story. Your verbal story is your second story. The gospel woven in is the saving story. All of that matters to the lost. Think about it. That's how you were saved. Go back and think about the journey of your salvation and see how you were saved. So why are your border walls up? I mean, there can only be a couple of reasons. If you understand that you were saved so that others could be saved, just like in the Old Testament, Israel was the nation that had God's favor so that all the other nations would see and want God's favor. If you're saved, you're saved for others to be saved now because of your story. Why would you not share that story? There can only be a few reasons. The first reason is this: your story and your lifestyle don't match. Does your social media match your Sunday morning? Does your social media match your Bible study? Does your social media match with your life group and what y'all talk about? Or are there things on social media that if someone in your life group or someone on staff in the church or your mama or whoever looked at, would go, I don't want to go to that church. I don't want to go with that. I don't believe that person. Or if that's what Christianity is, and I've heard this before, if that's what Christianity is, I don't have anything to do with it. We're called to die to ourselves and do all things through Christ who strengthens us. It's not a Sunday morning. It's a lifestyle. If your lifestyle and your Christianity, your so-called Christianity, don't match, you are a stumbling block to others. That's what you are. Paul says this in Philippians. You can turn there if you want to. It's past Galatians where we were a minute ago. But in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, Paul puts out this major statement that I want you to hear. He says this, Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. He says, join with others in following what? My example. That's a bold statement. You know what Paul's saying? Watch my life. I dare you, Frank, to watch my life. I want you to get on my social media. I'm going to give you my passwords. I want you to watch my life. I want you to follow my example because my example will lead you to a saving knowledge of Christ. That's how important it was for Paul. Paul didn't think of it as a Sunday morning thing. He thought of it as a lifestyle. Your social media has far more power than your words if they don't match. Okay? Maybe you need to go home and clean up your Facebook page. If you don't want to clean up your Facebook page or your Instagram account or whatever it is, then I would encourage you with as much force as I possibly have to take Common Ground's name off of your profile. Because it's damaging to the kingdom of God to say you go to Common Ground and then the pictures don't match what this church would desire you to post on Facebook. So delete something if necessary. Paul says, follow me or join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. Watch other Christians. See how to live out a Christian life. See what the difference is. Separate the sheep from the goat, so to speak. He's calling us to do that. So maybe it's your lifestyle that doesn't match who you say you are. If it does, you've got to do something about it. Or maybe it's fear. Maybe you're afraid God's going to send you to Africa, make you do what I do. And this does feel forced, by the way, in many ways. Maybe it's going to cost you something. It's going to require risk out of your life. Maybe you don't want your life to change. And so you don't want to tell others about Christ. You might lose a friendship. Whatever it may be, you might get talked about. Let me just calm your fears. It will happen. It will happen. It's supposed to happen. But if you won't share Christ and you think it's because of fear, then I would say that your fear is based in not trusting God, because that's always where fear is based. You don't trust God. I don't believe that God can take care of me. I don't believe that God can rescue me. I don't believe that God, will save me from my embarrassment or fix my life or still take care of me or whatever it may be. And so out of fear, sometimes we won't share the gospel. But in Romans chapter 8, he's talking about receiving the Holy Spirit. And in verse 15, he says that when you receive the Holy Spirit, listen to this, you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. See, when you're living for the world, you're so afraid to not fit in. You're so afraid to not have the new iPhone. Someone's going to make fun of you. You're so afraid to not wear the name brand clothes. I mean, look at your teenagers. They want to fit in so bad that they will become different people to fit in because they're afraid that if they don't, they will be rejected. We do the same thing as we grow up in our adult life. But he says, but when you become a Christ follower, God places the Holy Spirit in you, you don't receive a spirit of fear. You didn't receive a spirit of fear, but you received a spirit of sonship. And listen to this. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. You have to understand the audience here. Here's the deal with the audience. When you were a Jew in this time, you never, ever, ever called God Abba. It was horrifying to do something like that, right? You called him Jehovah and you didn't use the vowels. Because you couldn't say the whole name. He was too holy. You called him Lord. There were different names for God, but you didn't call him Abba because Abba is what you called your daddy. That's when you called up in daddy's lap and you said Abba when you're crying. That's what you called daddy's lap because you were afraid, because you needed something. But he says, no, when you became a child of God, you didn't receive a spirit of fear. You received the Spirit of God that gives you permission to call him Abba, Daddy God. To the Jews, can you imagine? They were like, what? I would never, right? And yet at the same time, it's this incredible encouragement. That's my relationship with God. He's my daddy, and I can call him Abba, Father. I can call him Daddy, not flippantly, of course, but Daddy. And he's everything to me that I need. That's who this God that they were looking at as the God of rules was to them now. And so he's saying to them, you don't have to be afraid. And if you can call God Daddy, he'll carry you through every testimony you give to somebody. And he'll take the fallout. Don't worry about it. But if you're afraid, that's not a reason. Let those border walls down. If your lifestyle is different, let the border walls down. The only other reason that I could come up this week when I really got down to the nitty-gritty was that the only other reason that you would not share the gospel is because you're embarrassed. And if you're embarrassed, I really have to question if you know Christ. Because when the Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of you, that eradicates all that. Jesus says this in Matthew 10, 32, he says, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father. That's good news. I'm not afraid to testify to Jesus. I will tell anybody about Jesus, anybody about God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel like Paul. And I know that when I do that, God is openly going to acknowledge me too. There's a relationship there because the Bible says that you can't do that unless you're a Christ follower. It's impossible. But then he goes beyond it in verse 33 and he says, but whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Jesus is drawing a very clear line. You're with me or you're not. You ever see a Tom Cruise movie? You're with me or you're not with me. With me, not with me. Have you seen that? It's called Night and Day. Anyway, I digress. But it's the same thing. There's a line. You can't be with and not with someone, right? I can't go to the grocery store with Lori and yet she's at home. There's a lie somewhere happening. Jesus is saying the same thing. You're with me or you're not with me. You're mine or you're not. And the evidence of being mine is confessing me before men, which, by the way, in Romans tells us that that's how you get saved, is by confessing him with your mouth and believing in your heart. So there's three things that maybe are a problem for you that you need to look at you and you need to say, why am I not willing to share my faith with the lost? Why is the best I can do is invite someone to church? Well, what if they will never come to church? You become the church to them. You tell your story when your lifestyle matches and you weave the gospel in, then they'll come to church. But if you won't do that, they will spend eternity separated from God unless they have some other encounter with some other person. But what if it's only you? I've told you this before. We'll end with this and take the Lord's Supper at the end of this series. But I told you this. Penn and Teller. How many of you know Penn and Teller? The comedy magician thing. I've told you the story before. Maybe all of you don't know it. But when Penn Jillette was doing one of his comedy tours, at the end of his show, someone walked up to him and gave him a Bible. They bought him a Bible and gave it to him. They knew that he was an atheist. He's a very open atheist. He's not the kind of atheist that makes fun of other Christians. He doesn't do that. He has complete respect for other Christians, but he himself is an atheist. He does not believe. He chooses not to believe. He has not been convinced. but he has no problem with you being a Christian and still being a friend to you. He's not one of those kind of people, right? So someone walked up to him and they gave him a Bible. And when he talked to the reporter about it, the reporter said, "How do you feel about that? Because it seems like they're pushing, you know, their faith down your throat." And he said, No. He said, "This is what you need to understand. They gave me a Bible because they believe that enough to have spent the money on me and given it to me to put in my hands because that's what they believe." And he said, "I value this almost more than anything else I have. Not because of what it is, but because of what lay behind it," because he's not a believer. And he said this, and I've told you this before. He says, "How much do you have to hate somebody to not tell them what you believe will give them eternal life?" Being silent, he equates with hate. And even in the Bible, and the Bible says, spare the rod, spoil the child, that's not the real translation. If you spare disciplining your child, it says you hate your child. That's the right translation. So God has a real big opinion about this, right? Not sharing your faith means he shouldn't have left you here. And the thing is God doesn't make mistakes. So you've got to let those border walls down. As we close up this series, again, I tell you, it's not about you anymore. It's about those who are yet to come. Amen? That's who it's about. That's who we have to chase. Chase it with your lifestyle. Chase it with your story. Chase it with the gospel. Now, we always close out our series by participating in the Lord's Supper. If you are not a member of Common Ground, that does not mean that you cannot participate in the Lord's Supper. You can. What you have to be is a member of the body of Christ. You have to be a believer. If you're not a believer yet, let's just say you came to church to check it out, see if it's real, who is this God, all that kind of stuff, great. Just don't want you to participate in the Lord's Supper because the Bible has something to say about that. But the way we do the Lord's Supper here, number one, no one's going to know who's moving when or how or where, and nobody's looking at anybody else. If they are, they have a problem with God because it takes more courage to not take it than to take it. I just don't want you to be unaware or uninformed of what the Bible says. And so what's going to happen is Brad's going to lead us in a song of worship. And during that worship time, as you take those lights down, during that worship time, that's a time if anybody says, "You know what, I think I need to know Christ. I think I need to give my life to Christ." We're going to have people in the back. And you could go backwards in our church and you can share your story. Clint will be back there. Scott and Angel will be back there with them. If you want to receive Christ, that would be an awesome thing to do. Also, our altars are open. You can come pray about anything we've talked about in this series. Maybe you've only been here today. Great. You can come, and if there's something that God's convicted you of and you need to come to an altar, you can do that. If you want someone to pray with you, raise your hand. Someone in the congregation will come up and will pray with you during that time. And also during that time, it's a time of reflection for those of you who don't move. So in other words, you spend some time with God. Don't sing with Brad. Spend time with God. God, what do you want to show me about me? What does this message mean for me? Or what did one of these messages mean for me? Or, God, I need to dedicate this to you. And then after that's been done, even if Brad's still singing, then come forward, pick up your communion cup. You can come back to your seat, and then you can join Brad in worship. That's kind of how we do it around here. But we want to make sure that you understand that the Bible is very clear on who can take the Lord's Supper and who can't. I want to read you one scripture. It says the following. If I can find my book. Here we are. 1 Corinthians. This is what Paul writes to the Corinthians. "Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. And that is why many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep." So what is your relationship with Christ? Let's make sure that's right before you take the Lord's Supper. If you're a Christ follower, you have the right to take the Lord's Supper. If you're not a Christ follower, hold off until you become one. You with me? Father, thank you so much for this time and for this series. I pray that, God, these basics that we talked about are just powerful and effective in our life. Use what we've heard to apply, God, so that we're not just hearers of the word, but we're doers of the word. Teach us what you want us to know and what you want us to understand. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand?